Hey, God bless all you wonderful believers in Yeshua, our King and returning hero. It is good to be with you tonight. I'm here in the offices of Liberating Ministries for Christ International with big old handsome wonderful Martin Erb and big old handsome wonderful Jack Newman and lovely Audrey Wilkins, and we are being joined by the Rooster Crow from high atop the Rocky Mountains. Crow Force Rooster.
Cock-a-doodle-doo.
We've got some good things set up to talk about tonight. I wanted to give you a little rundown of just getting back from California. I was teaching out there night before last, and the earth shook. I said, wow, man, this is the word of God in biblical proportions, you know, like in Acts chapter 4, Russ. Where the house shook, but it was just a California earthquake. Here I thought it was all about me.
Oh.
Actually, the earth shook when Tim Kies and I were talking about writing a novel together. We've been working on a novel plot just to slam a torpedo in the battleship of the devil to sink him. But anyway, Rooster, we got some good things planned here tonight to talk about some end-time terminology and some biblical terms concerning the end of the present age. And so those of you that are joining us here and those of you that will be listening by archive, Russ and I were just talking about some of these items, and this is what I was doing in California. Did a symposium with Brother Tim Kies, and he and I team taught this, and man, what an experience that is, teaching with another one of these keepers of odd knowledge like you, Russ. And we talked and we covered a lot of terminology, and it became so brazenly apparent to me in going through this that I needed to do this with people that I teach. And many times I accept that they know things and they really don't. So, and, you know, somebody said to you, well, are you pre, mid, or post-tribulation rapture theorists? Well, what does that mean? Or what do you know about the millennium and things of this nature? So I thought maybe we would go over some of these concepts tonight, Russ, and talk to them a little bit. You're talking a minute ago about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, Russ. You're really excited about that terminology. You want to get into that later, or you want to talk about it now?
Well, let's just talk briefly about it right now, because it's like you were just saying about all these terms. I consider everything we're talking about tonight being Bible basics. These are basic things we need to know to be able to go in and read the Bible from a certain framework, primarily from a Christological hermeneutics framework. In other words, Jesus is the purpose of the whole written word from Genesis to Revelation. But when we start looking at some of these terms, they have to be defined biblically and accurately so we can understand when we're reading the Bible, the Word of God, and this stuff just becomes illuminating in our understanding. Most people will get out there and start arguing, as Dale said, about these terms about, well, are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, amillennium, post-millennium, you know, premillennium, whatever it is, all those words. And they get so caught up in the argument that they miss the fact that there is going to be a kingdom. And I'll briefly share this thing about what Daniel said. Daniel, a lot of people read Daniel as far as end time prophecies go, but in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and following, he talks about that statue. You know what I'm talking about, Dale?
I was just studying that on the phone today with Tim Kies. Be careful, you're walking into a haymaker here. I got to tell you.
Well, what's so cool about the thing, people get so caught up into the head of gold and the you know, the breast of whatever it is, bronze, and then the iron and the clay, but they miss the fact that the stone that's cut, which is talking about Jesus, just breaks all those kingdoms into pieces, and his kingdom is the kingdom that's going to reign forever. All these, and it's not going to have anything to do with these other kingdoms. It's just totally purged. When that rock hits that great statue, you know, it breaks it, and the image, you know, and then the stone fills the whole earth. The kingdom is going to grow to fill the whole earth. It's just so awesome. But people get caught up in arguments about this point about Free Trib or this point about the statue or whatever, and they miss the whole point that Jesus's, Yeshua's kingdom is going to be there forever and ever, which is so awesome.
Well, everybody here in a minute, just for a moment, just pardon me. Let me take a little rabbit trail with the rooster here. Of course, this is the benefit that you have him and me here feeding off each other. But, you know, in that Daniel 2:43, where it says, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. See, if you move down to the next verse, it said, and in the days of these kings, so all of these kings, whether it's the head of gold, the body of silver, or the chest of silver, the loins of brass, and whatever, all of these kingdoms have children of the devil in it. They have inbred all these kingdoms, and that's what the mystery of Mystery Babylon is. But you're right, Rooster, that there's a kingdom coming that Jesus Christ is going to rule over. Now, this, for one reason, this is exactly why the subject of the millennium, and so let's just talk here for a second about the millennium. The millennium is the 1,000-year period that has been promised in antiquities that there would be a rulership and a reign, a supreme regnancy of this kingdom in the world. But this rulership, and this is where Jesus Christ is going to rule from Mount Zion, this is Israel's hope. Right, Russ?
Well, yeah, and that it's the idea of the kingdom. It is inherently Jewish or Judean. It had been for hundreds and hundreds of years. The prophets were saying that, yeah, there is going to be a Messiah that comes, and he's going to deliver them and save them. But, of course, they didn't recognize him when he came because they thought he was going to come then to kick butt and take names. But as we know, his first coming was not about that. The second coming sure will be.
Well, you know, not to get too far afield here, but we were talking when I was in California, and this was in the End Time Symposium, and, you know, this is something that's relative to what we're discussing. A commonly held accepted belief as far as this millennium is that in the majority of Christianity, the millennium was never talked about. And the reason that it isn't is because it's denying Israel their inheritance, denying the fact that Israel will reign over the world, as Daniel 2:44 talked about, with Yeshua being the king and reigning over it. But it was ignored and by the Roman Catholics and made allegorical, and so. And in so doing, what it does is it removes from the panorama of history the Jews' inheritance. And so amillennialism or postmillennialism, which we'll talk about in just a little bit, is at least second degree, if not first degree, anti-Semitism, because it's disregarding, disallowing, disavowing that Israel has an inheritance. So I think this is one of the reasons that this has been hidden so long, is that people don't want to acknowledge that the Jews have a kingdom that's coming. Of course, they're going to have a pretty good king to rule over it too, aren't they?
Well, let me just interject this. The thing that you're talking about is the kingdom that nobody wants to talk about. Like you just said, Roman Catholics don't want to deal with it, and most churchianity today will not deal with it because it's not easy Jesus, nor is it easy believism or once saved, always saved, and all that easy stuff that they call the gospel, which is not the gospel at all. The gospel is what Jesus Christ said it was, and it's the gospel of the kingdom. And that is what Israel looked for, and that's what the true Israel looks for today. Now, Israel has nothing to do with whether you have Judean blood in you. According to the epistles, Paul says that the true Israel are the ones that have the faith of faithful Abraham. And that's pretty, if you get tied up into ethnic, whatever that word is, ethnicity, how do you say that, Dale? Into ethnic.
Because I'm not trying it.
Okay, I could get it to come out. But if you get caught up into whether or not you're an ethnic Jew, looking for a savior, as opposed to true Israel as according to the Word of God, then you have some real problems. When we understand that the true Israel are those that are have the faith of faithful Abraham, and you know, who have Christ in us, and we are disciples, it doesn't have anything to do with bloodline whatsoever.
Yep, true enough. Hey, let's look at this sheet that we have posted on our webcast, some biblical terms concerning the end of the present age. And if we start going through some of these, it's going to give all of you a bigger or better understanding of what we're dealing with in these end times. Now, the first phrase that comes up here is last days. And this says the entire period between the first and second advents of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, where he does have his resurrection. We've been living in the last days. Eschatology is the body of knowledge concerning the last things, or the end of the age and the future. I think that's a really good statement. If you think about the last days, this is talking about the days of the week. So there's a week of millennium, which is a week of 1,000-year periods, 7 days of 1,000-year periods, that would be the week of millennium. So from Adam to Abraham would have been Sunday and Monday. That would have been the first 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus would have been Tuesday and Wednesday. But then after Jesus, this last two periods of time would be Thursday and Friday. Thursday and Friday are the last days, and the last day is Saturday. And that's the millennium that's yet to come. So this is a good definition here on what the last days are. But we've been living in the last days. Acts chapter 2 says, shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so the Holy Spirit's been available for people to have for the past 2,000 years. But the last 1,000-year period is this millennium, which is the next phrase that comes up on the page. And so the millennium, Latin mille, which equals 1,000, and the Greek chiloi, 1,000, or hence chiliism. Is that what happens whenever you get cold at night, chiliism? The belief based on Revelation 20 that Christ will literally, physically reign on earth following the present age for 1,000 actual calendar years. Do you believe in that, Russ?
I believe that chiliism is what happens after you have spicy Mexican food. I believe that Jesus Christ is physically going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, yes.
Well, that's what the Bible says literally. We got into a good teaching. Tim Kaiser is doing some good teachings in California. I may post those teachings, by the way, as an MP3 file on our website if anybody wants to listen to them. But one of the things that Tim was talking about is that this millennium is a literal period of time, 1,000-year period. It's 365,000 days. And that'd be a pretty good inheritance, wouldn't it? But the problem that we have with this is that in the Roman Catholic version of their belief system, they allegorized the belief in the millennial kingdom. Now, you know what an allegory is? An allegory is like a figure of speech. It's like a story with a deeper meaning. But in actuality, whenever you see allegories in the Bible, it doesn't destroy the top-level meaning. It just means it's got a deeper one. But the allegories that the Roman Catholics have talked about with the millennial kingdom, they've totally done away with the literal truth and made everything allegorical. That's not the way allegories work. In the Bible, there's a literal truth, and then there's also an allegorical deeper truth. But they, in their processes, they did away with the millennium, the literal interpretation. Why do you think that is, Rusty?
Excuse me, I'm just laughing here, and it has nothing to do with what you just said. But I thought allegory was all about this global warming stuff. Allegory. Okay.
Yeah, I get
Please.
It.
Yeah, I'm sorry, Dale.
I just thought Al Gore was a part of an algorithm. I didn't know what the rest of it meant. His last name was Go-Rhythm.
He's one of them allegories. That's what he is.
Rhythm.
I'm sorry, Dale. Go ahead.
No. You know, but we're talking about this this millennium thing. Why do you think the Roman Catholics hid or made the truth of the millennium an allegory? Why would they do that?
Control people. the whole Roman Catholic denomination or cult or whatever you want to call it has, it's about control, totally about control. It, you look at the true way that the Lord set up the family of God with true fathers and true mothers and brothers and sisters, and you look at the counterfeit of the father, the sisters, the brothers in this Roman Catholic thing, and such a perverted way of, you know, it's just different from the way God set it up for sure.
Well, that, you know, that just not for nothing. It just tells us that we cannot possibly accomplish what we want to do with Reformation. We have to have a revolution.
Amen.
You know, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear, right? So there's no way in reforming that Babylon mystery religion and making it true. So, but anyway, I have heard that one of the reasons that the Roman Catholics did not want to make the millennial kingdom a literal truth is because they had the prophecy in Daniel 2:44 that there was going to be another kingdom was going to come and destroy theirs. And so rather than to accept that as a literal truth, they allegorized it and made it a figure of speech. Underneath the word millennium here, you got amillennial, premillennial, and postmillennial. Now, what these mean is, and we can read these, means no, that the amillennial is the belief that there will no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ will come on the earth. Thus, Revelation 20 is taken symbolically, not literally, by adherents of this view. Amillennialists generally believe that Israel has been permanently set aside for all time and that God's plan of salvation involves only the church. Hey, that's convenient. Let's get rid of the Jews.
Well, that's the Roman Catholic view right there.
Yeah, well, it's also Satan's view. He's trying to kill them all anyway. But amillennial literally means that they do not believe in a millennial kingdom. I have a real difficulty with this particular position because it cuts a chapter out of the Bible. I was watching the History Channel a while back, and they had a special on the book of Revelation. They went through, did not too bad of a job in it. But when they got to chapter 19, they read 19, went straight to chapter 21, and totally left out chapter 20 about the millennial kingdom. I'm going, what kind of bird brains would do that? And I'll tell you the kind of bird brains that would do that is people that's trying to set you up to tell you part truths. So, of course, you know, every good lie has got a little bit of truth in it. But, anyway, this amillennial stuff is just, I just think it's imbecilic biblically. Anyway, premillennial is what I believe. And, you know, this is the belief that Christ returns visibly and bodily at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. He will rule the nations from Jerusalem. God will resume salvation work for Israel as a nation immediately after the departure and rapture of the true church. So I'm sure somewhere in here that the rapture is wrapped up in this millennialism, like that God will begin working with Israel as a nation immediately after the rapture of the true church. But well, I don't know about that, but I do believe that Christ returns, and that's what sets up the kingdom. When he sets foot on Mount Zion with the angels and the faithful in Christ, I mean, they're going to chop up the bad guys. And, you know, when in Acts chapter 1, in verse, wherever it says it, you know, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? What they were asking him, this is the day of the ascension, they were asking him, are you going to get on your horse and chop and ride through the streets of Jerusalem and chop up the Romans and run them out here? And he says, it's not given for you to know the times or the seasons, but the Father's putting his own power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come to you. Well, in these last days of the past 2,000 years, we've had the power of the Holy Spirit to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we are awaiting his return, as the angel said, you men of Galilee, while you sit gazing in heaven, the same Jesus which you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Well, that's pretty clear to me that he's coming back. He's going to set foot on this thing. On Mount Zion and establish his kingdom on the earth. And, you know, that's just the linear truth of what the Bible teaches. So, you know, when people start playing games like this and start monkeying around and calling literal things figure or changing things around, you got to figure out that somewhere or another there's a liar and a deceiver, and a reason why they do these things. So,
well, these are Bible basics, Dale. This stuff that we're talking about, you have to know these things and be able to read the word literally and accurately, because there are so many deceivers out there today. I mean, Jesus warned about them, Paul warned about them, Peter warned about them, and they're drawing away disciples unto themselves instead of pointing people towards Yeshua and the kingdom. So we just have to help people get to that point where they see Yeshua and all this stuff and are pointed towards him instead of going after some of these other weird things that are out there.
Well, you're talking about the Bible basics in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's a fundamental truth.
And yes, it is.
I would think faith is, wouldn't you?
Oh, amen.
And the doctrine of baptism, don't you think that's a fundamental?
That is definitely a fundamental.
And laying on of hands. And then it says, and of the resurrection of the dead.
Yep.
And of, here we are, eternal judgment. That's the judgment of the ages. And so this is absolutely fundamental, basic Bible things. You see, we have faith, hope, and love. These three great entities. And the greatest of these is love, but it doesn't negate the fact that faith is important, does it?
No, it does not.
And that hope is dynamically important. And this is our hope. This is our hope. So anyhow, post-millennial. The belief that Christ will return at the end of the present age to take over the world. Meantime, he is assumed to reign on earth through the church now. Postmillennialists do not necessarily believe in a literal millennial age. They say Satan was defeated at the cross and is now bound. Hence, the final triumph of the church is assured. God, I wish Satan was bound. It don't look like it to me. I mean, I just got back from California, and I guarantee you Satan's alive and well on the West Coast. But this post-millennialism, again, it allegorizes this, but isn't this post-millennialism a replacement theology, Russ?
Pretty much, Dale. It surely is.
And this replacement theology is covered at, farther on down the page, the third to the last term, replacement theology teaching in some circles today. To the effect that the church has replaced Israel permanently in the plan of God, usually associated with amillennial view of eschatology. So, yeah, this replacement theology is where we say the church now has replaced Israel and that Israel will never be restored. Well, you know, what's this with the prophecy about them being restored as a nation and the sticks of Ephraim and Judah being entwined again? And you know, and what's all this about the Jews if they're not going to come to pass? What's 144,000 about? You know, but I really believe in an overview of this whole thing. We need to realize that we've had serious monkey business going on with the truth, and the monkey business that's been going on with the truth is changing or trying to pervert the reality that there's a millennial kingdom that's coming. And this is all toward upending the knowledge that the Jews are going to rule over the world with Yeshua as their king. So, anyway, what you got to say about that, Rooster?
Well, not much more than what you just said. I'm just trying to get ahead of you here on this stuff that we're getting ready to talk about on the rapture, so go ahead.
Okay, well, all right, let's talk about the rapture period. In the Latin Bible, rapiri means to catch up. It is the translation of Greek harpazio, however you say that, harpazio, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The coming of Jesus to take his church out of the world like a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly, dates for this event cannot be predicted from the Bible. So, you know, I like the word gathering to gather better. You know, it's biblical from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together on him. The gathering together, you know, rapture is just a Latin derivation of what we're dealing with. But this is the catching away and the church leaving the earth. You believe in that, Russ?
Well, I do believe the church is going to leave the earth, but my personal belief, it's not going to happen until he sets, you know, he comes and he meets us in the air right before he sets foot on the earth, towards the end of what most people call the tribulation. That's just what I believe, but, you know.
Well, here we go, and we get down to these pre, mid, and post-tribulation theories. As far as there's a rapture theories, pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture, which means a pre-tribulation rapture means that the church is taken off the earth before the beginning of the tribulation. Now, the tribulation on the sheet that you got here, we didn't talk about it yet, is the tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel. But this is the last week, the 7 years, that has yet to be fulfilled in Daniel's prophecy. But a mid-tribulation belief is that Jesus takes the church off the earth halfway through the seven-year period. And post-tribulation believes that Jesus will come for his people at the end of the tribulation, but prior to the millennium. That's sort of what you think you say you think you believe, Russ, right?
That's correct. And, you know, I believe that most people just look at things in light of the time that they've been alive. So it gives a really short frame of reference for things that have actually happened in history. If you study history and the history of the church and church writings from the, you know, first century to now, the first time that it was ever mentioned about a rapture of the church, a pre-tribulation rapture, was in the mid-1820s, whenever, and you can find this doing research, but in the mid-1820s, there was a group in England that thought it was time for the speaking in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, and all that to start coming back, and they started promulgating a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, you know, everybody knows the word rapture is not in the Bible whatsoever. There are a couple of things. It talks about a falling away first, that some people thought that was the gathering together, but that's really talking about people, you know, going after false doctrines. But if you start looking at this stuff, it's really interesting in history that the first mention of it in any Christian writings in the mid-1820s. So either all the Christian writers from the time of the first century up until 1820 were dunces, or else, you know, something else is going on.
Well, most of those are Roman Catholics, so that could fit.
Well, that's true. And then I think it was Schofield.
I'm talking about their interpretation of Scripture. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the institution.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, the way they've handled the Scripture, I could give them some better adjectives than that.
So, yeah, we call them all kinds of good names, I'm sure. Yeah. But then Schofield picked it up, and it's been in Schofield's reference Bible since the mid-1800s, or whenever it was that Schofield did his Bible. And then that it's also been promulgated through that, through people's Bible studies, looking at study notes. So anyway, that's just a little bit of history on it. You can do some research on it yourself, folks, and just see some of the greatness there.
Yeah, if you want to do the research on it, you have to look up Darwinism. That's what he's referring to. The guy,
exactly.
The guy
that's exactly
that
right.
Initiated this theory. What was his first name? Mr. Darby.
Mr. Darby.
Yeah. His last name was Mrs. Anyway, the tribulation period.
John Darby. John, that was his name.
The tribulation period, as we're reading here from the sheet, or from the terms, the biblical terms, the end period of judgment of the earth with great outpouring of wrath on mankind from God. The 70th week of Daniel. That's what it's talking about. From Daniel, we know this period to be just 7 years in length. The first half is normally assumed to be relatively peaceful. The last half of this week, 3.5 years, is the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, when most of the terrible judgments in the book of Revelation occur. The first half of the tribulation period is marked by apparent world peace, especially in the Mideast, as Israel's false prophet and political military leader of the Western Confederation of Nations contrive a successful peace plan. Isaiah calls coming this treaty Israel's covenant with death. The onset of the Great Tribulation is marked by failure of this peace treaty and the desecration of the Third Temple in Jerusalem by the man of sin. During the tribulation period, Israel is once again the focus for events in the Bible. Jerusalem again be the center of reference for what God is doing in the world, as was the case through the Old Testament. period up until Israel's rejection of Yeshua as Messiah after his Palm Sunday entry as legitimate king in the line of David, his father. So yeah, and there's debates about this, but this tribulation period is the fulfillment and the culmination that we read about in the book of Daniel. What do you want to say about that, Russ?
Well, I believe that there is going to be tribulation, and it's going to get worse and worse. It's going to be like a woman getting ready to have a baby, how the labor pains intensify towards the birth. And at the end of that time, you know, that's when I believe that the Messiah is going to come, and those which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him, and those that have already fallen asleep are going to be raised incorruptible. But there is going to be a period of tribulation, and we know that Dale and I were talking about this before we started tonight. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. And that word persecution, I believe, is the word thlipsis,
yeah,
which means mental pressure or anguish. And it is, I mean, a person that really is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, or a person that is poor in spirit, a person that is a peacemaker, those people that are looking at what's going on in this world that's being directed by the adversary right now, you can't help but just be heartbroken and have mental pressure because of what's going on. We can speak the word, and most people look at you like you got horns growing out of your head if you speak the truth to them. But you just get to the point where that doesn't bother you anymore, but it saddens your heart to see what's going on out there. We're definitely in tribulation now, just because of the things we are in inundated day by day. Can you imagine what it would be like right now if every electrical device went off? That's right, it'd be quiet, just like that. I mean, there'd be no more radio waves going through your head or anything's going on. You might be able to hear from God a little bit better. But we are so distracted now because of what's going on in this stupid world. I'll be glad when we are out of here.
Well, I don't like it. It's a nice place to visit.
Yeah.
I'm not looking for the vacation to be over, but, you know, checking out anytime soon. But I want to mention this. Pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation, these are underneath the tribulation period on this. And by the way, I just got this off the internet from ldolphin.org/etterms.html. So you've got the link there that you can go to it, or maybe just the printout. But one way or the other, God bless this guy that wrote these. And I just went over them today and felt they were pretty good definitions. And anyway, back to this thing about the pre, mid, and post-tribulation rapture. Now, listen, we have a warm-up period before the millennium, which is 7 years, okay? Now, 7 years compared to 1,000 years is not a long period of time, is it? You know, and this is what I was telling the people in California. When we start talking about end times, most of the church or people that's even concerned with eschatological perspectives all want to talk about the rapture. Well, when's Jesus coming? When's Jesus coming? When's Jesus coming? And they forget the major emphasis of the 1,000-year period, which is our hope. You know, our hope is not just to escape off this third rock from the sun. Our hope is to rule and reign with Jesus on this earth. And so, and Russ, you were laughing about this. I shared this with you earlier, and with the rest of you guys laugh about this. This would be just like going to a professional baseball game and sitting up in the stands and a bunch of people up there getting an argument about who's going to sing the national anthem, and then forget about the stupid baseball game they're going to play afterwards. I mean, everybody's arguing about the warm-up. Everybody's arguing about when he's going to come, and they're missing the reality of why he's going to come. I tell you why he's going to come. And the whole reference of this is back to Russ's teaching on Christological hermeneutics, meaning every place in the Bible you're trying to see Jesus Christ. Well, the fact of the matter is that these end times, the tribulation and the wrath of God that's coming at the end of the world, is God, our Father Yahweh, is going to purge the world. He's going to judge it. He's going to judge and annihilate or chain all the demons. He's going to annihilate and chain all of the fallen angels. And finally, see, Satan has not been in the pit for the past 2,000 years, but he's going in there. And all these guys that are saying that Satan is chained now, I mean, they got the brains of an earthworm. I mean, that Satan is chained now? Duh. You know, so, but anyway, this is my perspective. Let's not get so wrapped up in arguing about who's going to sing the national anthem to forget the baseball game. We've got 9 innings of baseball to play after we sing the national anthem. So, you know, I don't care who sings it. If he comes at the beginning, it's fine. If he comes in the middle, that's fine. If he comes at the end, that's fine. But here's where I want to get into this thing. So I'm going to start, I'll start preaching now. Start breathing heavy, Russ. You can calm me down. But, you know, this thing about being pre-mid or post-tribulation rapture, I don't care. You know, I personally am a pan-tribulationist. That means it all pan out in the end. So, and if the pre-tribulation rapture is the accurate theory and the church gets taken off the earth before the Great Tribulation, my spiritual mother, Ruth Mizell, will be right, and Russ will apologize to her.
Amen.
That's right. We'll be more than happy to apologize to all the people that have the pre-tribulation rapture when we get to the party. You were right. Or if it was mid-tribulation, Ruth's going to apologize to somebody else, and or if it's post-tribulation. I'm just saying, you know, I heard Hilton Sutton one time, and Hilton Sutton's the big pusher of the pre-tribulation rapture. I heard him stand up in a meeting. I heard him personally with my own ears and said to people, if you don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, you are just deceived. I said, well, I don't know that I want to go that far, Hilton. You know, because all it is a theory. It's an interpretation. You know, but the real deal here is that they've all got involved in this sensationalism and they forgot the millennium. Gracious sakes, now how dull is that? So, anyway, I don't really know when the Lord returns to take the church out of here. I can see a pre, a mid, or a post, but like I said, I'm not really concerned about who sings the national anthem. I just want to play ball. I want to get back down here and start cleaning this place up and building the kingdom of God on earth. So, well, there you go. That's my sermonette for today, Russ. So, you know, there's a couple other, you know, the parousia, the Greek word meaning coming alongside or remaining with someone, describes the second coming of Jesus for his own. It's got the usages of the parousia, the epiphania, which is a shining forth, refers to the visible appearance of Jesus at the close of the age. It can. There's other uses of epiphania, but anyhow, and to the of Jesus in full power splendor, and he surely will. I mean, in the epiphania, he's going to have the brightness of his coming, because the Bible says he's going to destroy the son of perdition, A.K.A. whatever. We won't call him any bad names. We're public now. But anyway, you know, there's he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Moving on down here, apocalypsis, which is the Greek word for revelation that we have. Apocalypsis for revelation, unveiling, uncovering. The visible appearing of Jesus to the world in full power and splendor also refers to the appearing of the Antichrist on the stage of history following the rapture. There's that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 thing I was talking about. Here's one I want you to talk about, Russ. Dominion theology, teaching that the church is responsible for taking over the world in the name and power of Christ, associated with Reconstructionism, also known and theonomy, also known as theonomy. You want to comment a little bit about dominion theology there, Joseph Russell Chandler?
Well, there's a lot I could say. I could name names, but I'm not going to. I'll just say this. It's wrong. Yep. And the reason I say that is it's ludicrous to think that that an individual like myself could keep the Lord Jesus Christ from coming back when the time is right.
Yeah.
You know, it's just ludicrous. So,
well, anyway. I've been involved with individuals that have embraced the dominion theology. I would like to say this. I have an element of dominion theology in me. I believe that we should have dominion until we leave. But that's in our individual personal sphere.
Amen.
We got into a great discussion about social transformation and the subject of the transference of wealth that is generally preached by dominion theologists. I really don't see, except from one point, where the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, and that is when Jesus comes, he's going to take all the money. And he is the righteous, and he's going to kill all the wicked. And you know, I don't know where people get off on all this stuff. They've been pacified, again, by the Roman Catholics. I was thinking the other night that a real good terminology would be Roman pasteurization. You know, when the church got pasteurized by the Romans and their doctrinal meat cleaving of the Bible or the scriptures. But this, I think that there's an element of dominion here, but that is over your own life. And I can see somewhat that if we did have, if we could all coordinate our faith and our authority together, that we could rule over the world even before the Lord returned. But we have this discussion that went on in my home group a while back, and one of the ladies said, well, don't you think that with all the power that we have, all the wisdom that we have, that we could really pull this off? And I said, yes, we could, if we will do what Jesus will do. And that is, he's going to bring all of the mystery Babylon, transgenetic, mutated kings of the world together, as Revelation 17, 18, 19, and 20 talk about. He's going to bring them all together and kill them. Now, I'm talking about kill them.
There you go, sugarcoating stuff.
And, you know, he's going to purify the gene pool of mankind. The fact of the matter is, we have got wicked people in the world right now who has a doctrine of death. I mean, this is what the Skull and Bones are about. This is what the Thule Society is about, the Brotherhood of Death. Now, how are you going to have peace if you got people going around practicing death? You know, and I believe this to be true, and I said this, so, you know, consider the source. So, but I believe that the first coming of Christ was for individual transformation. He became your Savior. He became my Savior. You know, and surely there will be a transformation socially as you individually begin to act more like the representation of Jesus Christ in the world. However, I do not believe that the first coming of Christ was primarily for social transformation. I believe that's what the second coming of Christ is about, where we read about him removing the evil people from their places of renown and position, establishing the kingdom of God in this world. And, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see in Isaiah chapter 11 where he will rule with righteousness and equity will be the rule of his reign. And he won't take advantage of the poor people. God, I'm thinking about this. The other night I was in this 7-Eleven store watching people buy lottery tickets. You know, that's the biggest bunch of hooey and deception it's ever been. And I think, what, 80% of all the money that goes into the lotto comes out of the inner city slum areas or the inner city place where people are living on entitlements. And but anyway, Jesus is not going to rule over and dominate over the poor. He's going to liberate them. But the second coming of Christ, Russ, we think about this. I think the second coming of Christ is where we will see the social transformation. I personally have never seen any social transformation that's ever happened in the world since Christ came the first time. Really?
Well, and I think the precursor to that you see is Samson is definitely a precursor of that when he brought down the temple of Dagon or whatever one he was strapped there against the columns. He totally did a social transformation there when he killed all the leaders. Same thing with Jehu, when he had all the witches, the sons of Belial, the homosexuals all come into that one place, and he told his men, he says, anybody escapes out of this place alive, you're dead too. And the only way this is going to happen before Christ comes is if we have another leader like Jehu or was it Josiah, the young king that went Josiah. Through and just, yeah. Pardon me?
Yeah, Josiah.
Yeah, Josiah, and he began reigning when he was 8 years old, but he went through and had all the high places torn down, got rid of every evil idolater. He just killed them. And, of course, in our tolerant society today, you'd never see that happen in the United States. But there is a time when, like you said, there's an angel named Rodney. He's going to make every knee bow.
Rodney.
Yes, sir. And that's going to happen.
The knees. Rodney.
And it's going to clean it up. So just get back just briefly to tribulation and towards the end before Christ comes back. Whenever we are through doing whatever it is that we're supposed to be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we were to go on, that's great, because there's no more need for us to be here. But we will be alive as long as there's a need for us to be here during this end times that we're coming up to. So there's no need to worry about it. Just continue to live for him.
Well, you know, I don't know about the pre, mid, or post-tribulation stuff. I can see the 144,000 Jews really being the evangelist during the end times, which may mean that the church is taken off the earth. I don't know. I mean, I can see in Revelation 14 the grim reaper reaping the harvest at the end of the age, but I don't necessarily believe that that's a catching away in so much as that's the harvest. And I can understand a post-tribulation perspective that the church is going to go through everything that Israel is. Why shouldn't they, since we're fellow heirs with them, you know? But the main thing that I'm concerned about, and I want to talk to you about this for a moment too, Russ, and this really had scorched Tim Kies, and it really blisters me too. All this teaching about the transference of wealth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that may be. I mean, you know, I can see this, but it's all post-millennialism. It's all believing that mankind is supposed to rule the world, and they leave Jesus out of the picture.
Absolutely. And line their pockets. If you want to talk about profits for profit, buddy, you can just look at them. They're lined up on TV right now, and it just makes you sick. Then they teach things to tickle people's ears, and then they get these poor old ladies just to send their money in. They show a picture of a little kid that's hungry somewhere, and boy, they send the money in. Maybe 10% of the money gets to the kids. And there's a special place in hell for those people.
Well, the Bible talks about it quite clearly that in the end times, in Matthew 13, Jesus said we're going to bundle up the tares along with the wheat.
Boy,
tares are going to get burned. And, you know, you were talking about all the different people that mentioned that there's bad guys among us. Matthew certainly was one.
Yes, sir.
Jude was certainly one. John the Baptist was certainly one. And let's not forget the fact that Jesus said that. But, you know, I went to the International Coalition of Apostles meeting in Dallas, Texas for about 5 years. And I heard this every year. I kept hearing the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. We need social transformation. We need to, you know, we need to have these great seven pillars of social mountains of change and transformation. And a good friend of mine or a good acquaintance of mine, Dennis Peacock, I think Dennis had the best line on this whenever he said, you know, all this teaching about social transformation, it's so great idealistically, he said, but it's about 10 miles wide, but about a quarter of an inch deep. And you know, I don't despise small beginnings, but, you know, this whole idea of the transference of wealth is all this dominion theology of that the world, we're going to take over the world for Christ, and we're not going to need him to come because, you know, he's doing all this for it. He's doing all this now. Brother, I think that is a major, major heresy. And I'm careful about saying that because I've been called that by people before. But to deny the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth, And to think that we can pull off social transformation without his presence? You know,
just a little bit presumptuous.
I think it's a little bit idiotic, but not to sound like Hilton Sutton. But I'm not talking about an interpretation and a theory. I'm talking about a literal statement in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, of a 1,000-year period where we'll live and reign with Christ on the earth. How do these boneheads get by with just excusing that out of the Word?
Well, the reason they can get by with it is people don't know the Word. And they've looked for an easy Jesus all their life, and that's what they've been taught in most of these milquetoast places. And, you know, unless people start learning some of the basics of the Bible, like just these little terms we're going through tonight, you know, unless they know it, they're just going to be deceived a lifetime.
I want to read you something tonight, Russ, and I don't have it posted on the website, but I read this a while back. I'm going to read a little bit of it again. This is the very first chapter and the very first verse of the book of Enoch. And it says, the words of the blessing of Enoch wherewith he blessed the elect and righteous who will be living in the day of tribulation. Mm. All the wicked and godless are to be removed. Now, is that a cool topic sentence for a whole book?
That's
a topic sentence. And, you know, I was thinking about this. The book of Enoch, even though it was around, but it was described as a post-Christian book until it was discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls. But, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered at the same time that Israel, chronologically, was restored as a nation, which would make this even that much more impacting, who will be living in the day of tribulation. This could very well be written to us. And the fact that it says, when all the wicked and godless are to be removed. This is what gets me, Russ. That, you know, and when people start practicing or talking about post-millennialism and amillennialism and replacement theology or dominion theology, you know, what they're actually doing is they're promulgating and advancing the cause of man becoming God, because they think we can get it together. Well, in the Christological hermeneutics and interpretation of the book of Revelation, the great tribulation is coming at the end, the same as the wrath of God's coming at the end, because God's mad.
Yes, he is.
He's PO'd at how people have treated him. And yet, I guess now we think we're all going to get it together, and, you know, after all these years, we're really going to come into this great enlightenment. You know, the only enlightenment that the world needs is to get hit upside the head with a three-cell flashlight. There's some light.
Yeah.
You know, get a verse and realize that this is about Jesus, man.
It is.
I had the same kind of feeling whenever I was in Washington, D.C., and I walked out of the Capitol building, and I had a huge revelation that hit me. And you'll know that this came from God, because I'm not this smart to figure it out. But the Lord said to me, where is this business of a government of the people, by the people, and for the people? Where's that?
It sure isn't in the Bible.
No, it's a government of Yahweh, by Yahweh, and for Yahweh. And there is no separation of church and state. I mean, because God is. I mean, he's the one that's got the truth as far as rulership goes. And, you know, we've just been so mutilated by humanism. And that's that. And this whole, the way I see this thing, post-millennialism, is all humanism, Russ.
I agree. And then just carry on to Christian humanism, how that has overtaken what's called churchianity today.
Yeah, we're more concerned about the people in the church than we are about God in the house.
Man, and boy, look at Samuel. He ministered to the Lord as the disciples. That is our job before anything else, is to minister to the Lord. And then we are fit to be a vessel to be used of him to go do whatever we need to do. Then he can tell us to go out and wait in the desert for that Ethiopian eunuch to come by. But we are to minister to the Lord first and foremost as a disciple.
Yep, that's for sure. You know, A lot of great things about the end times. And, you know, let me say one more thing here, too. And I shared this with the people in California. We're talking about the end times. There is quite possibly, if not probably, a differentiation, a difference between the end times of America and the end times of the age where the Lord returning. We are living at the end of the United States of America. It's over. I mean, and we know this from history. I'm not pronouncing a curse or on this country, or I'm not anti-United States. I'm just pro-Bible. But, you know, the history of democracies and republics, that they only last about 200 years. And ours is quite ripe. We're quite a bit older than 200 years. And what happens is whenever people determine that they can vote more money out of the common treasury than they can put in it, that's the beginning of the end, and where you'll see deficit spending and fiat currency. And we're living at the tail end of the deterioration of a democracy that's in our nation. And really, in one regard, democracy is mob rule, isn't it? I mean, that's where the, you know, the majority has the say. I've changed political parties. I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm a theocrat. And a theocrat that believes that God has to rule. And I want a king. I want a king. I'm not into electing presidents, because we'll never be able to elect a president that can tear down the Washington Monument, the big Washington Monument, the big obelisk in the middle of our nation's capital. I mean, what kind of people walk around a phallic symbol in the middle of the nation's capital and go, "In God we trust, in God we trust"? I mean, that's got nothing to do with God.
Well, they just happen to say, which God?
One nation under God. We'll see which one it's talking about. And, you know, I love our nation. I thank God for the Platonistic principles of the Republic that Plato, I think Plato had a great revelation in how to control people, which is what that's about. But governments is about controlling people. And I'm very thankful for the liberties that I've had. I'm reading a book now, Russ, called Never Surrender, that was done by my brother Randy's best friend in high school, Jerry Boykin. And Jerry is a 3-star decorated general and a man of God that has been in harm's way his whole life, a revelation walking, tongue talking, miracle working man of God. Unbelievable. And, you know, I think about him and guys like Jerry Murphy and these other ensconced military heroes that we know. And I thank God for them fighting for the cause of what we represent as far as freedom goes. But whenever it comes to the idealism of, you know, you're free to do whatever you want to, even at the expense of God, we have walked away from true liberty and into counterfeit humanism. You know, your freedom to swing your arm stops where my nose starts, right?
That's what Abe said.
That's what I say.
Yep.
So, and, you know, but so, you know, but we grant everybody their, quote, all their political rights of this, that, and the other. And, you know, all I'm saying is that we're going to need Jesus Christ to set this stuff in order. And we're never going to have an elected official that's going to be able to change anything in this nation, because there's just too many crooked and wicked people that are in power. And God's method of governing people, the idealistic and primary and best method of ruling people, is not a democracy. It is not a republic. It is a theocracy where a man of God, chosen by God, rules over the people. And of course, the only one I want there is Jesus.
Amen.
So, but until then, you know, I'm thankful to be living where I have at least the freedom to say these things. I was talking with this guy in California the other night, and I got out there. I went witnessing. Isn't that a cool thing to do? You know, rather than hiding out and, you know, not wanting to see anybody. But I was talking to this guy. He is absolutely, he's a basket case. And what he's gone through and lived through, but this just goes to show you the result of humans' efforts. We've wrecked the whole thing. We screwed it up. You know, there's our repentance. God help me. You know, I think about the condition of the church and what Stonewall Jackson said at the end of, you know, at the Civil War. They asked him if he expected to survive the war, and he said, "No, sir. I don't know that I want to. It's a matter of honor." And, you know, I'm a leader in the church, and I look at what has happened to the church. By all rights, I should have to lose my life too for what's happened to the church. Gracious, it's horrible. I mean, and it's, you know, I'm yelling again here, but Russ, you know what I'm talking about. You're the same age as I am, basically. I'm a little bit older, better looking than you, but not much.
Hey.
But, you know, when we were going to church, and I was living in Eastern North Carolina, at least there was an element of morality around us, but everything's deteriorated within the past however many years to such a degree that the church is a joke. I mean, you know, I'm not talking about everybody that's in it, but I'm talking about the holistic organization of it. And these are the people that I'm supposed to be believing in to bring the kingdom of God to the world? I don't think I'm going to be basing my belief in postmillennialism or amillennialism anytime soon. I'm looking for a savior that can come back and save my little carcass.
Amen.
I need to be delivered. I sure enough do. Well, we went through most of these terms, and the ones that we didn't, we're just not going to. But, you know, the dispensationalism and the day of the Lord, you can read these on your own. But I think this has been a good Bible basic tonight there, Joseph Russell.
It's been fun.
We talked about eternal judgment. We talked about, you know, the doctrine of the resurrections. And praise God that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen.
I dare not trust in sweetest fame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So on Christ the solid rock I stand. And we're looking for him to return. So, you know, conclusively here in summary, whether you're pre-mid or post-tribulation rapture, I don't care. That's okay. You know, it's like my buddy Nick Larum said that lives in Virginia Beach. He was telling this to Tim Kies. You know, pre-mid or post-tribulation rapture, we're arguing about when he's coming back. But when you get into post and pre-millennialism, you're arguing if he's coming back. And at that point in time, it's time to go to the parking lot.
Amen.
I'm telling you, Jesus is the reason for the season. And he's the man with the plan. And his plan is to establish righteousness. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't believe there's anybody around that I know that's qualified to pull this off but him. So, anyway. Well, that's what I wanted to say about that, Russ. And anything you want to say in wrapping up here?
No, that was just a lot of fun tonight. And maybe next time we can start talking about the church that Jesus is building as opposed to what's going on out there.
Well, you know, the word church comes from the Greek goddess Circe. And I keep telling you, I don't even like that word because the etymology of it comes from a false god.
Amen.
And but anyway, I love the called out of God and whatever. But I feel like the word church, almost like the word seer. You know, it said in the Old Testament that they gave up using the word seer because the devil took it from them. Mm. I almost feel like that the devil's taken the word church from us with the connotation that it has in most people's minds. But it's true, Jesus said, I will build my church, and he is building it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it whenever we are led by revelation. But when we're led by ecclesiastical order and denominational hierarchy, we're no different than any other physical institution. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit if we're going to have the victorious walk that we should. So,
amen.
Thank God for the token of the Holy Spirit that we've got now. But when Yeshua comes back, he's going to give us a whole mother load, ain't he?
Amen.
That's going to be a good time. It's going to be a good time. Well, Lord, thank you for allowing us the privilege of opening your word, at least in discussing these things or in your word with these definitions. Father, help all those that are listening to our webcast tonight and by archive later on that to receive the truth that we're trying to generate here in a literal understanding of the word of God relative to the millennium. And help us all, Lord, to file our teachings on end times under R for repentance rather than D for doctrine. And let us all walk righteously and holily as best as we possibly can, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're in desperate need of some help down here. but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We'll let you make the determination on when you want to return, but we know it is not put in the hands of man, that in the administration of the fullness of times, when you so deem it time to gather those to you that are yours, and to gather the tares in bundles and burn them, so be it. We trust in you, and we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. God bless you all. Love you, Russ. Thank you for joining us. Thank you, Martin Erb, for helping to make this available for all of God's people. And, hey, looking to see you when Jesus returns. And I'm looking for him any day now. And whenever you see me, whenever he comes, I'll be the guy with the big smile on my face and the gold fishing rod in my hand, ready to go fishing for the millennium. So, God bless all of you, and have a wonderful week. Love to hear any comments you have about this. And again, you Liberating Partners, don't forget our Partners Week coming up on July 14th through the 19th. It's going to be a wonderful week for everybody to be together. The teens are going to have their own separate venue, and other members of the family will as well. It's going to be a great time of being together and rubbing on each other and seeing the Christ in each and every one of us. God bless you all. Love you. Good night, and be sweet. I'll be talking to you later.